it's so exciting to be here. I think in the 25-something years of my connection to the college, it's the first time it's been this many months for me not to be on campus and to see you in your places and serving the Lord. I rejoice. I'm glad, so glad for your prayers. I recognize that I could not have been sustained as I was were it not for the prayers of my friends, you who are in this room. I am grateful. Young people, I went to the hospital to be born a long time ago. I hadn't been back until this surgery. It was quite an experience. It's taken quite a bit of time to get over, but I'm grateful to be back and be able to preach. And if the message is really short, it's because I ran out of steam and I'll come back tomorrow. Don't get your hopes up. Go with me to Genesis 22. Genesis, that's in the Old Testament. That's good. Genesis 22. You know, this is the day that your life may change. Today could be the day to start a new habit, to end an old one, or just to begin life anew. You say, well, it's just a Thursday. Realize this, you'll hear something today that'll change your life. Kyle mentioned he read something in his devotions that personally resonated with him. That's a blessing. You never know what God can do on a given day. Perhaps you'll meet someone today or you'll hear someone in a classroom say something that is of such profound importance, it will change your life. So you say, well, how do you know that today may be a day that changes my life? Well, I just know. You're here for a reason. Something, someone, hopefully, you heard about. A tour group came. Someone preached. You heard about the food. Where's Marco? You heard about the food. You came. But something drew you here. And God drew other people here as well. And because He drew them and He drew you and we're all here together, I believe something great can happen today. And we should live with that expectation and that great desire to say, I'm on the path of God. I'm on the path with others on the same path of God. God's going to do something great. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, what can He do? Well, let's just start with He could change the world. You say, well, you hadn't met my roommate. We're just trying to get him to change their socks. I get it. But the truth is that you're in the very room that will change this generation. You all will make an impact on this world for the cause of Christ. You will make friends in this room who will make a difference. And all I want to do is just stand on the sidelines, cheer you on and say, go do something great for God. Because you can. You're surrounded by great faculty and staff who invest in you to help you to become the best that you can be for God. And I tell you on this day, look for what God has for you. I mean, do you think that the night before Noah became a shipbuilder, looked around the tent, looked at his family and said, tomorrow we're going to change the world. No, it was just probably another ordinary night when he went to bed that night and woke up and found out that he, his little family, his tribe of people would become a shipbuilding family. And then at that point, be the only ones that leave this world or earth as we know it before it was destroyed by the flood and created anew and then becomes the father of all living with his kids. And now what do we have? We have all of us have uncles and grandpa Noah to thank for the world that we are in, of course, with God. You see, you don't know what's going to happen. The morning David went to bed before he slew Goliath. It's the medication, don't worry about it. The giant Goliath, that's what happened. It just blurred. Do you think the night before he went to bed, say, yeah, I'm going to chop off Goliath's head. No, ordinary days are the majority of your life. And every once in a while, an extraordinary God looks at you and says, I've got an extraordinary task for you to do, and I want you to do this task. And it is then you have to realize, I must be close to God, follow God, listen to God, yield to God. And in all those things, I can go to places and learn what God has for me to learn, see what God has for me to see, and do what He wants me to do. But I'll never get that place unless I'm following Him. that night when God, or day when God made it clear to Noah, you're going on the Change the World tour with the first cruise ship with 8 people in a zoo. I'm sure it was interesting to ponder. And you might be sitting in your dorm or sitting in this chapel service or in a classroom, and God just makes it so clear, this is what I have for you to do. And the very fact of sharing that dream with somebody, to say, people will laugh. Can you imagine the scorn and the mocking Noah received? We know Scripture indicates that he did. But what an amazing thing to say that 120 years of faithfulness provided a boat and saved the world and created a whole new place for us to be able to serve the Lord and go forth and bring Him glory. So I say to you, do not diminish those thoughts that God has for you. Don't let anyone rob your dream and your ability to see what God has for you. And never, ever, ever let someone else's opinion of you become your business. It's none of your business what someone else thinks of you. You know what God has given you to do, then by all means go out there and do that work for Him. Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions, we believe in you. We believe that God has something great for you to do. And if we can help you, we want to help you do that. It was about a year ago, Brother Beal called me. I was leaving a board meeting that I was attending in Chesapeake, Virginia. And he called, he said, John, he said, I'm burdened about churches that can't put together a whole missions trip for their just one or two young people in their church. And we want to see what we can do to help at Ambassador to get small churches or larger churches who have small groups to be able to send out a missions team. What can you do to help? And at that point, the gears began to turn. I remember thinking that through after we hung up and I was coming out of Chesapeake driving back home. And I thought about it. I said, this could be something great. And so from there, we began this great mission trip opportunity that we have called See the Harvest. If you can remember 3 words, you can find the website. See. Do you have your planner? See the Harvest. Got that? SeeTheHarvest.com. That's all you need to know. But you know, you hear about, you ought to go serve God, but nobody teaches you how, in the sense of saying, well, what if I'm not cut out for it? What if I can do it or I can't do it? I need to know what I can do. I'm telling you, what you can have is an opportunity at the end of June of this year to go. $1,500 covers everything. It'll get you from Charlotte, take care of all of your meals, take care of giving you an opportunity to see the Mormon temple. You can't sing in the choir because we have separation issues, but we'll get you to the temple. We'll get you to towns that need church planters. We're surveying a town. We're doing classes. There's opportunity to receive credit for it as well. I'll be on the trip. It's worth it just to spend the time with me. No. What we're really looking for is a select group of students who will apply and say, I want to just go see what God has for me to do. 3 goals of that trip: see, learn, and do. It's all we want to offer you an opportunity. I believe that if people can get to the place where God wants them to see what they need to see and learn what they need to know, they're able to do what God wants them to do. And this partnership between Worldwide and ABC is a tremendous partnership that is multi-level. But in the See the Harvest context, it's going to be amazing. We have men who have planted churches in the Intermountain West who are coming and giving of their time. We have students who will be coming from all over the country. And I really want ABC students to be a part of it. So I have some applications. I only brought a few. But if you're interested, I'll have them here for you and you can apply. And then we'll... You got to do a drug test, Arthur. If you pass that, we'll see. No, but we have some requirements that we ask of you to do. We need your pastor's recommendation. And then what we're going to look at is to say who can be on that trip. We have a few spaces left. We want you to be a part of it. So if you're interested in seeing and learning and doing, I want you to connect with me after chapel today. Take your Bibles now and look with me in Genesis chapter number 22. And I want you to follow along with me in verse number 1 as I read. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. I want you to realize, as the verse says that, this is not God offering a solicitation for Abraham to sin. There are other senses of the word tempt. And when you understand that there are other senses of the word tempt, then you can understand that perhaps this is a proving time. It's an opportunity to venture out with God. To say, come walk with me. And let me show you what I can show you. Let me, as he did with his disciples when he said, follow me. Let me draw out of you what you don't even know is on the inside of you. And let me help you become what I know you can become. And so God comes to Abraham and says to him, I want you to do something. Verse 1. Came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Perhaps I should pause in the reading of God's word to just say, thankfully, Abraham was a man who worshiped God well enough that his kid knew what it took to have a burnt offering. Never underestimate the value of a parent who teaches their kid how to worship God. You say, I don't have any kids. I know, but one day, perhaps, the miracle will happen for you. Verse 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. If you contemplate this for just a moment, this is the third time there has been a reply from Abraham that either said, here am I, or here I am. And he said, verse 12, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Watch these words now. For now I know. God knows everything. Do we agree? But now God has an affirmation or a confirmation of his knowledge about his servant Abraham. For now I know that thou fearest God. And it is these next words I want you to grab want those words to grab your attention. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Would you pray with me? Father, with all of my heart, I have longed for this moment to come to Ambassador, to speak in chapel this day, and if you grant life, tomorrow as well. And Father, in this moment, I want to do everything within my power to communicate the simple truths that you've given me. Father, as we look at your word, may we see it with eyes afresh and anew. God, I think about speaking to an august group like this, that I could call the text and they would know the story and have their favorite outline come to mind. But God, today as we talk about this passage, may we realize it was a real dad with a real kid who had a real opportunity to see you do something great in his life. And Father, may we see the same in our own lives. For this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm struck by the phrase when God says to Abraham, I know now that you're, one, you fear me, and two, there's not anything that you would withhold from me. If I asked you this morning in your life, how many of you would say, well, I have a list of things that I would withhold from God. At least peer pressure alone would make you lie and say, well, I'm not going to admit that in public. God can have everything. But in this case, God tested, proved, invited Abraham to come on a journey with him, to venture out with him to say, is there anything in your life that you would withhold from me? And that is quite a thought-provoking question, because a life that does not withhold from God is a life that's well lived. And you say, well, Brother O'Malley, in theory, I would not withhold anything. Well, Abraham had a moment, not in theory, but in practice. God literally gave them that kid. Isaac was the promised child. They were a childless couple well past their years of being able to have children. And it was God and God alone who gave them that child. And when he gave them that child, now God is saying, I want you to give me that child back. God knew the value of Isaac in Abraham's life. The New Testament would confirm for us in the book of Hebrews that the writer of Hebrews said that he knew that Abraham simply would count on God to raise the kid back up, that God could have whatever he wanted in his life. Today, we have lots of stuff. Our stuff has stuff. I was leaving the house this morning, had the choice of four very nice hats to wear to cover this bald spot. I had the choice of a number of shirts to wear. I had the choice of a number of suits to wear. But the truth, and you say, well, you did that one? It was the best I could find at the moment. But when you consider Isaac was the only child, the promised seed, God chose, and now he says, I want that. Oftentimes we are prone to say, I'll give God seconds. Leftovers. When God deserves what? Our best. And then in this moment, as I read in this passage of Scripture, I realize the one thing that God fixated on was the fact that, yes, He feared him, but He saw in Abraham's life that he would not withhold anything from God. And I look at you and your various ages in this room, and I urge you to contemplate, is there anything in my life that I would withhold from God? You say, well, Brother O'Malley, I'm a Bible college student. I don't have much to begin with, but does God have all of you? I will not be so silly to believe that everyone in this room is where they ought to be with God, and if they are fully submitted and consecrated to Him. It would be silly for me to believe that. You say, well, what kind of life is a life that does not withhold from God? I think I went through this passage of Scripture that I just read in your hearing, and seven clear things stood out for me. And I want to give you those seven things to contemplate in the answer to the question, how does one live a life which does not withhold from God? A life which does not withhold from God, number one. The best advice I can give you comes from verse number one. These are very simple thoughts. Number one, when God calls, answer. What do you mean? There is God and He's come to speak to Abraham. And Abraham obviously is familiar with the voice of God. Let that settle in for a moment. It's not just to say, I read my Bible. It's not just enough to say, I went to church. It's not just enough to say, I went to revival meeting. But I know what the voice of God sounds like from His Word. I know what it is. And when you hear that calling, respond. God called him and Abraham responded. He knew Abraham by name. God knew where Abraham lived. God had assigned Abraham to be there. God knew what was on Abraham's mind. He knew what was on Abraham's heart. He knew what was valuable to Abraham. He knew what was precious to Abraham. But I want you to realize this. It wasn't that just God knew Abraham's name. God knows your name. God knows precisely where you are. And a life that doesn't withhold from God is a life that answers when He calls, when He is speaking to you. Here is the problem. The world has so many voices and there are so many distracting things. It kind of drowns out God's voice. You say, well, I'm in Bible college. I can hear God's voice. I'm talking about deep within where you're reading God's Word. And God just taps on the shoulder of your heart, if you would, and says, that's for you. We call that the illumination, where God just makes it abundantly clear. If I say to you, don't get really weirded out on me, when if I say to hear God's voice, I understand God does have a voice. We know that He does, but He's given us His written Word. I'm not talking about having some sort of extra biblical revelation. I'm speaking specifically of you're reading God's Word. You know it's for you. But the best thing I can tell you, number one, if you're going to live a life that does not withhold from God, answer God when He calls. I don't like it when there are louder voices in my life than God's. I remember when my son was evaluating where to go to college. Before any college name was brought up, I said, son, I need you to be wherever you will hear God the loudest. And that with no distractions in your life, that you just stay in that place. Whether that's close to home or further from home, it doesn't matter. I just need you to be where you'll hear God the loudest, because the world will call out to you as you work a job. He was a son, so I'll say it this way. Girls will call out to you, and they will be loud as well. But the truth is that we have to live our lives where we listen to God. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do, to be someone who lives a life who says, when God calls, I'll answer. Number two, I want you to realize this. It's very simple points. When God speaks, listen. It's not just to say, okay, Lord. It's to say, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? Listening is hard when we're distracted. Listening is hard when we're listening to the other voices. Listening to God is hard to listen to if we're paying attention to everybody else. Listening requires us to be silent. But we've got to listen because He is God. And we've got to listen because He is good. And because He is our guide. And He is our God. And He is one who is going to place us where we need to be. You don't do life without listening to God. When God speaks, listen. Again, I emphasize to you, He will speak from His Word. But if you're not in it, was Kenny, you said earlier that you were able to use your planner to help you with your assignments. And didn't you say, and I didn't sacrifice your quiet time with God in getting everything done? I have no authority to speak save for just being a preacher. But if someone worked for me and they were a few minutes late because they were finishing up their quiet time, I'd have no problem with that. I can tell you this, Kenny. Your time with God is the most important time. I don't remember, I've been away for several months, but is there any woman in your life right now, Kenny? Do you want me to fix that? If I wish. Soon. But if by some miracle, some woman shows up and expresses some interest in you, if by some chance, she's got to be second. It has to be listen to God first. When God speaks, listen. When He listened, Abraham listened, he learned what to take with him. He learned what God required of him. He learned that he would have to have faith to say, I'm going to go out. I'm not sure exactly where I'm going, the exact spot. I don't know it yet. God's just leading me. But the only way you know what to do is if you listen. You get your syllabus at the beginning of a class. When the season, like it's sports, when the semester starts, you get that and you say, that's everything. That's when you put that in the planner, then we're good. And so at that point, then you say, okay, I've got everything here. This is when this is due for this teacher and this is due for that teacher. When I say this to you, when you listen to God, you'll know exactly where He wants you to go and what He wants you to do. Number three. I want you to see as we continue in this passage, verse number 2, when God asks, give. What did God say to him in verse number 2? And He said, take now thy son. There are times when God asks you to give what is precious. There are times when God asks you to surrender your priorities. There are times when God asks you to surrender what you assumed was your purpose in life. But remember this, when God asks, He doesn't need what you have. He just wants to know what you're withholding from Him. And whatever you would say no to, that's the object on which you need to place focus and say, why is that possession or person or relationship or goal or desire, why is that more important than God? Because if I'm going to live a life that does not withhold from God, then I'm going to have to live the life that says, if He is asking, I am giving. You say, well, I'm not really a giver. No, you're wired to be selfish. Salvation, Calvary changed the wiring, and it makes us want to be givers. And when we are givers, then we realize nothing I have I got on my own. I'll gladly give whatever's been given. But if you're not living that life, you say, no, I have nothing. You got to remember, it's not money that God is after. It's your heart. It's you. I know it seems the silliest thing to preach to in a Bible college that don't withhold anything from God when you've given everything you've had to get here and to be here. But I'm going to tell you the demands will become greater and greater, and you'll want to cling on to those things in your life. There will be relationships that you want to hold on to. There will be friendships that you'll want to have. There will be things that you're saying, well, I know that it wouldn't totally please God, but I really need this person in my life. The truth is that everything else ought to be submitted to Him. And when He asks, we ought to give. Number four, he says to him in verse number two, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Number four, when God sends, go. You've got these down. When God calls, answer. When God speaks, listen. When God asks, give. And number four, when God sends, go. Go wherever He says. Go no matter the cost. Go no matter the sacrifice. Go and you will see God in a way you've never seen Him before. And He'll see you the entire journey. Go because it's the place for you. Go because it's fitting for you. Go because He will see you where you are. Go, even if it's hard. Remember this, His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Go, just go. There is some place on this earth that needs you to go. Maybe it is Utah. Maybe God did all of this today just for you to hear that there's somebody in Utah that needs to hear the gospel. And you're going to be the person that said, yes, I'll put the money in that. I'll go. I'll make an effort. I'll do what it is. And then you're there on the street. And you're passing out a track, and somebody says, you know what, I've never heard that before. All because in one chapel service, you heard about learning and seeing and doing. And in that moment, you said, I'll go. You'll never see what God has for you to see unless you just simply say, I'll not withhold anything from Him. Go when there's limited resources. Go when it seems impossible. Go when it seems like there are critics. Go and just do something for God. This college exists because people believed we ought to go there and do this. The churches you attend are there because somebody said, let's go, let's do this. The missionaries that are being dispatched all over the world to bring the gospel, they're going because they're in obedience to God. They did not withhold. How sad it would be to go through your whole life to keep a relationship that God never approved of so you could just have your little emotional feeling and have missed the entire will of God. Let us not be the generation that withholds from God at all. Number five, when God expects, obey. What does it say? Abraham rose up early. Obey early. Don't stray. Obey. Keep your eyes on Him. Obey. There are lessons to learn on the journey. Obey. There are lessons to learn at the destination. Obey because that's what He wants. The obedience factor is greater than any sacrifice that you could make. God made that point abundantly clear in the life of Samuel. And so when I say this to you, I want you to realize God expects obedience. And that's the only way. You say, well, this plan doesn't make sense to me. I would far rather let go of my plans and go with His plans because His plans always work out and mine come to naught. A life that does not withhold. Number five, when God expects, obey. Number six, this one may seem odd to you in the cadence of what we've been saying of the other points, but go ahead and write it down the way I say it. When God wants you, worship. Because that's ultimately what He wanted out of Abraham's life. Worship. You see, worship is that expression where you're brought closer to God in your walk with Him. It's bringing you to a place of consecration. It's bringing you to a place of commitment. It's bringing you to a place of closeness. It's saying that I offer me up. That was the whole picture. God didn't need Isaac in the way that we would understand it. God just simply said to Abraham, I just need to know, is there anything you're going to withhold from me? Because if you think this is the biggest challenge in your life, I got challenges for you. We're going to have problems. We're going to have things, but you're going to show, I'll show myself strong on your behalf, and we're going to make a great nation. I started with a couple and made them a family, and will make them tribes, and then their children will number as the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. If you will just offer yourself to me as the greatest act of worship, Paul said in Romans chapter number 12, That we ought to lift or offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. A life that does not withhold from God. Worship Him. It's the testimony to a future generation. Worship Him. It's a testimony to your family. Worship Him. Even when it's hard, when it's a struggle, still worship Him. It's not just enough to say, I went to church. What I'm talking about is where you simply come in, connect with God there, listen to His Word, hear the preaching of the Word of God, listen to the songs of Zion being sung, and just simply say, God, here is all of me. Doesn't require smoke, doesn't require lights, doesn't require a drum set. It just requires someone who will simply say, you want me? I'll worship you. And worship when it's hard is the toughest time. The evening that I found out that what I had, I could die immediately. That's, in fact, one of the nurses walked in and she said, I hear you're a ticking time bomb. So funny, I had not heard that, but okay. My doctor just told me the other day, he said, look, the first sign, the first symptom of what you have is death. That's the first notification you have what you had. Like, okay, happy thoughts. But I went home that night and my wife Kim and I were in our bathroom and we were just talking. And I looked over at her and I said, hun, I am content with the journey God chose for me, no matter what. And that small moment of time changed my whole heart and mind toward that. And I realized this was God's journey. This pause in my life was for a reason. And at that point, you just have to say, I'll worship. Job did. He ultimately said, though he slay me, I'll still trust him. When he lost it all, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God just wants our worship. A life that does not withhold from God is a life that offers worship to God. Number 7. When God expects faith, believe. Faith is the only thing that pleases God, without which, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But you're going to come to days where you'll just have to believe when you're facing tough decisions. The tough decision for Abraham was to go. Then Abraham had to face some tough questions. The kid says, Dad, we got all the stuff, but where's the lamb? And the father has to answer in the faith tense and said, God will provide Himself a lamb. Believe when you're giving it your all. Believe when doubt says stop. Believe when your critics say you can't do it. Believe when fears arrive. Believe that the provision will be there at the right place at the right time. And if you usually worry, don't. If you wonder if God can provide for you, He can. Just offer yourself and simply say, God, I want to live the life that does not withhold from you. When you call, I'll answer. When you speak, I'll listen. When you ask, I'll give. When you send, I'll go. What you expect, I'll obey. When you want me, I'll worship. When you expect faith, I'll believe. So I say to you, when God wants you to walk, just walk. When He wants to speak to you, just listen. If you usually doubt, don't. Just trust Him. If you usually are slow to go, don't. You'll make it. If you usually struggle when it's hard, worship God anyway. And if you wonder if God can provide for you, He can. I have no idea what you're withholding from God. But the very first moment when you heard those words this morning, you knew. You don't need some preacher to stand up and yell at you for 40 minutes keeping you from lunch to know what you're withholding from God. What you really need is to get here and say, it's not worth withholding from you any longer. For some of you, maybe a few, it might be a personal relationship. The best thing you could do is let that go. Because if a girl or a guy can keep you from doing God's will, they're not worth keeping. So, but they're a Christian. I know. But Christians oftentimes have deterred other Christians. So, but I'll never meet another person who will take interest in me. You will. I might be 25 years old before I get a boyfriend. You okay with that? You're 25. But do you have a girlfriend?
No.
Do you want me to help? I don't think I can. I didn't mean it in that sense, but it did come out funnier than I meant. Now that I think about it, yes, I'm... Oh, no. What the most important thing in your life needs to be is clean hands. There's nothing I'll withhold from you, God. You say, Brother O'Malley, the best of my knowledge, it's clean heart, clean hands, I'm right before God. Then I ask you to consider this. Would you consider this morning saying, God, may it always be so. Maybe it's a relationship at home. Maybe it's a possession. So we're poor college students, what possession? Maybe it's a phone. Maybe it's a music thing. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's something that is your besetting sin. But we'll never see great missionaries go to the field unless we have people who'll say, today, God, I want to withhold nothing from you. Would you stand with me?